Let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis 31. Jacob is in transition. We're following the life of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. He's about to make a big move, a big transition. 20 years he's been in Padan Aram, and he's about to leave. And sometimes you wonder, how do you know when it's time to go? How do you know when to go? How do you know when it's time to make a transition, to make a life change, a change in direction like that? Well, Jacob knew that the Lord was not only his God, but the Lord was his guide. For Jacob, the Lord was his God and his guide. And if you're a Christian, I have really good news for you. The Lord is your shepherd, and he will guide you. And I love that about the scripture. It says that we are the sheep of his hand. It says he will lead them like a shepherd. He'll gather them in his arms, and he'll guide those. He'll lead those gently who are with young. And the Lord promises to lead you, Christian. And he'll provide for you, and he'll protect you, and he'll be with you every step of the way, and nothing will come your way that he doesn't know about and he doesn't govern over. And so if you're a Christian, you'll be led by his voice, you'll be protected, you'll be directed, and everything that you need will be provided for you. If you're not a Christian, hey, his arms are open wide. He stretched out his arms and he died on the cross so that he could provide for your sin and the forgiveness that you need. And so come to him already. What's the problem? Come on, get with the program. God loves you. Get saved. What are you waiting for? God wants to guide you and lead you. Who would want to enter into this life and live through this world without a guide, without a shepherd, without somebody to speak and protect you and to lead you in that way? Well, Jacob was led by God. How so? We're going to find out a little bit in chapter 31. We read in verse 1 of chapter 31 that Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father had, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so we read that God is leading Jacob out of that land. He's been there 20 years, but God's going to lead him away. Now, we didn't cover all of the verses in chapter 30, but we made reference to the end of them. In chapter 30, we read that eventually Jacob was working for Laban, not for his brides anymore. Of course, he worked 14 years. Jacob was married twice, never divorced. He actually had two brides, and they were sisters, and they were fighting like cats and dogs. The problem of polygamy. And so there he was, and it was chaos. We read about it last week. And yet the Lord seemed to be blessing him. But when the time came, when his service was done, Laban said, what shall your wages be? Jacob said, well, just give me all the speckled and the spotted offspring as wages. And Laban said, sure, I'll do that. And then Laban took all the speckled and the spotted out of the flock, and he said, you can have all the offspring that are born to these solid colors. And it was amazing. What happened is that the animals actually went into heat often, and they bore offspring, and they were all speckled, spotted, mottled, striped, and so forth. But there in chapter 30, a strange thing happens. What we read about Jacob doing is he took these branches, these rods from poplar trees, chestnut trees, and almond trees, and he stripped from the bark so that the tree branches were actually striped. And then he put these branches into the watering troughs and into the feeding troughs so that when the lambs would go to feed, their eyes would be set on these trees that were striped right there in the troughs. And we don't know exactly what he was thinking, but what ended up happening was that the sheep went into heat often. And there they were feeding and they were breeding. It was a free-for-all. And the lambs and the rams, they were jumping all over each other. It was crazy. And we don't know exactly about the husbandry that Jacob knew about, but we would look at that and say, well, that's kind of crazy. To put tree branches in their watering troughs. But you know, it's an interesting study. You can do it on your own, but it's the very same way that God's sheep produce every time. God's sheep go into reproductive heat. Their hearts are warmed when they feed on the Word of God. You will become reproductive as a Christian as you feed on the Word of God and your eyes are focused on the tree where our Lord, who was striped for our transgressions, hung. And you go into a reproductive cycle just like that. And Christians reproduce the same way that Jacob's sheep did, by feeding and by keeping your eyes on the cross. At any rate, we don't know what Jacob was thinking as far as breeding goes, but it all happened that God blessed him anyway. God blessed him, and the solid animals gave birth to speckled and striped and spotted and so forth. And Jacob's wealth began to increase, but all the while, his situation was becoming unbearable. The reason was that his wives, two of them, sisters, also had brothers. They had brothers and they had family members that had hoped to inherit all that Laban had. And so as they saw Jacob beginning to increase in wealth, they began to get envious. They began to get angry and jealous. And you notice here in chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, that the sons of Laban said, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was his, Jacob has acquired all this wealth. And so they were filled with envy, and they began to actually turn Laban on his own son-in-law. And we read there that Laban's countenance, that is his face, wasn't so happy. Hey, how you doing? Instead, it was angry at him. And Jacob knew. And it was at that time when the situation had become unbearable that God spoke to Jacob. It's interesting, thinking about envy. Jacob hadn't taken anything from Laban. It was all God. But really, envy distorts the truth. Envy always distorts what is true. Envy seemed to run in this family, didn't it? I mean, Rachel was envious. We read about it last week in chapter 30, that Rachel was filled with envy. And we spoke about how literally that means she was red in the face. And we said Jacob's nose caught on fire. If you don't remember that, you can get the CD from last week. But we read that envy seemed to run in this family. And so these brothers, the brothers of Rachel, began to covet what really belonged to Jacob. They began to hold a grudge against him. Spite, antagonism began to rise in them. They were envious. You know, we really have to guard against envy. You have to watch out. Envy is defined as that feeling of discontentment and resentment aroused by a desire to have what another possesses. Envy distorts the truth. And envy is destructive. Now, envy can grow in our hearts. I think that our hearts are very conducive soil for the growth of envy. See, it's a natural thing. It's something that we're born with. Did I ever tell you that one of my daughter's first words were, "Want that?" My third daughter was born. You know, the first words of a child are always important. For one of them, it was dad, and one mom. For one, it was grandpa. But for one of them, it was, "Want that?" She would look at something, "Want that?" And that desire to have something is, it's part of us. But then as we grow older, we want something, but it actually belongs to somebody else. And envy begins to morph in our hearts, and it creates this covetousness that God warns us against. Yeah, it's natural. It's part of our natural being or the carnal person of who we are, but it's not right. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "You are carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and jealousies, divisions among you, aren't you carnal?" See, envy is natural, but it's also sinful. It's also destructive. We read in James chapter 3, verse 16, "For where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there." Envy is something that can grow in our hearts. But somebody might say, well, envy is not the biggest of sins. Remember that it says also in Matthew 27 that Jesus was put on the cross. It says they handed him over because of, you guessed it, envy. Envy. It's an insidious thing that grows in our hearts if left unchecked. Somebody once said that envy is like a jealous eagle who was angry that another eagle could fly higher than him. So he went down and he talked to an archer on the ground and he said, "I want you to shoot down that eagle that flies higher than I do." And the archer said, "Well, I need a feather for my arrow." So he plucked out his own feather and he gave it to him. The arrow didn't fly high enough. So the archer said, "I need another feather." So the envious eagle continued to pluck out feathers until he could hardly fly himself. And then the archer turned on him, and he goes, "Gotcha." And he stuck him there. You see, envy, what it does is it pulls out your own ability. God's gifted you. Don't envy what somebody else has. Don't pull out your own feathers. Don't pluck yourself. Don't bypass God's gifting to you and undermine your own strengths, all because you want what is somebody else's. God wants to deliver us from envy. God wants to deliver us from envy and replace it with love. Titus 3:3 says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and we served various lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Well, the Lord's going to save Jacob out of the hands of these envious men. But the question was, God called him in this difficult time when the circumstances began to be unbearable. But would his wives go? And you really need to ask your wife if you're planning to make a move, because sometimes it's not going to go well. Well, for Jacob, he had to ask two wives, which makes it doubly hard. Could you imagine? Don't try to imagine that. But it says there in verse 4 that Jacob called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and he said to them, "Hey, I see that your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know this, that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me, and he's changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then the flocks bore streaked. And so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." And so over and over, apparently, Laban kept saying, I don't like the way things are going. So all the spotted sheep are going to be yours. And all of a sudden, all the sheep would bear spotted sheep. Okay, I don't like this. And he kept changing the deal on it. But every time he did, God kept blessing Jacob over and over again. And verse 10 says, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you, and I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family." One thing I love about Jacob is he's a dreamer. I've written a lot of songs about dreaming. I'm not going to sing any of them for you this morning. But Jacob was a dreamer. God spoke to him in dreams. I mean, his first revelation was there at Bethel. And God actually points that out. He says, "I'm the God of Bethel." In other words, I'm the God. Remember how I revealed myself to you? And now God speaks to him again in a dream. And we discover a little bit more about what has happened here. We discover that what happened in chapter 30 was not just a random occurrence. You know, when Laban said, "What shall your wages be?" Jacob had actually had a dream from God. God showed him what he wanted to do. And so with that dream, Jacob said, "Tell you what, I am going to request from you all the spotted, the striped, the speckled sheep." It wasn't just a random chance, but something that God had instructed him to do in a dream. In other words, God said, "I'm going to bring the speckled forth. I'm going to cause them to bear." And so Jacob was a dreamer. And I think God can still speak in dreams. God can still speak by dreams. We read that in the last days when the Spirit of God falls on people, as we spoke about in Acts chapter 1 there, we read the prophecy in Joel, that your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, Jacob was a dreamer. But the thing I like about Jacob was he wasn't only a dreamer, he was a doer. And that's important. It's very important that if you're a dreamer, that you're also a doer. You know, you might have dreams. You might have goals or passions that have been stirred in your heart. Things that you want to do. Vision of what God is leading you to do. But it's important that you're not only a dreamer. You know, God gives you a dream and you go, "That was nice, Lord." You roll over and go to sleep. One thing Jacob did, he got up, didn't he? He doesn't roll over and go back to sleep. And the key to making dreams become a reality is getting out of bed. Notice what it says there in verse 11, that when the Lord called to him in his dream, he said, "Here I am." It's almost as if he's a soldier standing at attention and saying, "I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do?" And that is the key to seeing your dreams become reality. When God puts a vision in your heart to do something or to go somewhere, it's very important that you're not just a dreamer, but you're a doer. And so we know that Jacob did follow through with his vision. Why? What did he do? Well, he did this whole thing with the tree branches and the rods. And he stripped them and he striped them and he put them into the water. And somebody on the side might be saying, "That's crazy. You know, that's ridiculous. That's not going to work. It's kind of stupid." But you know what? I think God looked at it and said, "I like that." Here's a guy that's turning his faith into something that's real. He's putting action to it. And so that's what Jacob did. As he got out of bed, he said, "Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do?" And he put feet to his faith. He put doing to his dreaming and he turned his vision into action. And I think the Lord honors this. And the Bible says explicitly that God honors faith. God honors those who honor him. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so whether or not it was stupid, whether or not it was ridiculous, God said, I like that. And whenever you begin to follow through and follow up with what God has put in your heart, I believe that God is going to bless you in ways that you couldn't imagine. He gives us a dream. He puts a vision in our heart for something to do, a direction to go in. And it pleases him immensely to see us get out of bed and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't just roll over, yawn, and say, nice dream, Lord. Get out of bed. Get on your feet. Or get on your knees, even better. And say, here I am, Lord. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It's been said before that you can't steer a parked car. You got to get moving. You got to get going and let the Lord bless you. And so we read there in verse 14, the response of Jacob's wives. Then Rachel and Leah answered him and says, and they said, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Aren't we considered strangers by him? He sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. I like, this is the first time these sisters ever agreed on anything. You notice that? They're always fighting. And then Jacob says, you know what, ladies? I feel like God's calling us back. He's calling me back to my home country, but I need confirmation from you that you're willing to go. And they looked at each other, and their scowls sort of melted. And they began to realize something that's very important. They looked back at their options. And they looked back at their home country, and they looked at their natural birth with their father, and they said, you know what? Is there any portion? Notice that in verse 14. Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? They looked at where they came from and they said, there's nothing there for us anymore. There's no portion, there's no inheritance, and there's no future. And then they looked at how they had been treated back in that life. And they said in verse 15, aren't we considered strangers by him? He doesn't even treat us well. And hasn't he sold us? In other words, we're not only strangers, we're slaves. To our father, he just uses us. He used us to get 14 years of work out of Jacob. So they feel like strangers and slaves. And then they say in verse 15, and he's consumed all of our money. Hey, we're spent. It's tiring. We're worn out. We're completely consumed. And isn't that how it is? I mean, have you ever had a brother that you just couldn't get along with? Have you ever had a sister that you just couldn't see eye to eye with? How about a brother in the body of Christ? How about a sister in the fellowship that you just couldn't deal with? Well, you know what? You can agree on this one thing. There's nothing for us back there, is there? I can agree with you on that. The world, there's no portion, there's no hope, there's no future, there's no inheritance back there. And besides that, when we were back there, even though we might have fought a lot, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own lusts. Our lives were wasted. We were spent. And we were strangers without hope. We can agree on that. That's a good thing. When you have somebody in the body of Christ that you can't get along with, hey, you don't have to hang out with them every day. But agree on this one thing. There's no hope back there. So let's move forward. And that's what they did. That's what these two sisters did. They basically said, you know, forget it. We're not going to go back to that. We're going to go with Jacob to the promised land. In other words, go with Jesus up into heaven. Now, here's something interesting that we notice. After these girls agreed in verse 16, said, hey, these riches that were our father's, they really belong to us and our children. And I like what it says there at the end of verse 16, whatever God has said to you, do it. Hey, good advice for you and I. Has God spoken to you? Just do it. Don't delay. Don't debate. Don't wander around wondering, should I do it? Sometimes the Lord will tell somebody to do it and we'll respond, Lord, I'll pray about that. No, once he's spoken, you don't have to pray about it. Just do it. And so they agreed, hey, let's go for it. How do you know if God's leading you? Jacob knew. I think there's a couple of tips for us here. The situation had become unbearable. The promise of God was unbeatable. And the direction of God was unburdensome. Three things very briefly I want to point out to you. Notice back in verse 2, it said that Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, that it was indeed not favorable toward him. Many times you'll be in a situation where you realize that your present situation is becoming unbearable. You might take note of this, that the Lord may speak to you in that time, saying, get out, pull your money out of that account, change course, change direction. And many times God will use this first thing in our lives to help us to make a change in things and to change directions. One of the most influential chapters that God has spoken out of is not in the Bible. It's chapter 11, bankruptcy. God many times will use difficult situations in our lives where things are falling apart, plans are falling through, and you're wondering, Lord, what should I do? It's just not working out for me. Things are getting extremely difficult. Well, it might be a wake-up call from the Lord to say, hey, change courses, change your direction. You can leave that situation. The boss is unbearable. You can't stand it. The work environment is just completely a disaster. You can't take it. Now, the Lord may call you specifically to stay there, but it may be a sign. Keep your ears open. It's been said, blessed are the flexible. They will not be broken. If the Lord is speaking to you and there's pressure, be willing to listen from the Lord. If the situation is unbearable, listen to the Lord. Jacob did, and it was in that place that God spoke to him in verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your family. And notice this, the promise of God was unbeatable. The present situation was unbearable, but God's promise was unbeatable. I will be with you. How do you know God's leading you? Well, God's going to go with you. And God's promise to be with Jacob was simply unbeatable. Is God in the move? Is God going to go with you? Are you going in an area or a direction or making a move that God is just not in it? God's not there. There's a great verse over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It's very short. You may jot it down for later reference, but it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it's very interesting because the word rule there literally means to be an umpire or to be a referee. And so God says to us in His Word, let His peace be an umpire in your heart. What does that mean? Well, you've heard Christians perhaps say, well, I just didn't have a peace about it from the Lord. In other words, God's peace will abide in your heart as long as you walk in His will. But if you begin to stray off the path of what is His will, like an umpire, He'll say, that's foul. That's not fair. Don't play that ball. That's a ball. That's not a strike. Don't swing at that one. He'll say, hey, that is safe to do, or that's out of bounds. And the peace of God, literally, the peace of God rules or referees in your life, and it keeps you in the path of the Lord. And that's the promise that is completely unbeatable, that God will be with you, that He'll direct you, that He'll say in your heart, that's it, go for it, play ball, swing away, go, step out in faith. Is God leading you in a certain direction and you just have a peace or a confidence about it? Go for it. There's no way you can fail. And if, perchance, things don't go the way you expected, know for certain that if you stepped out in faith, having the peace of God, that whatever happens, it's for your benefit. And God's been with you the whole way. And so, the situation was becoming unbearable. The promise was unbeatable, but also God's direction was unburdensome for the family. Notice there that we just read in verse 16, now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Notice that Jacob gets confirmation from his wives. Now, if you're being led and you need to get confirmation from your wife, that's good. Better to get confirmation from one wife than two. But Jacob had to get confirmation from his family. But notice for them, it wasn't a burden to bear. It wasn't like, oh no, not again. We don't want to do this. But it was something they embraced enthusiastically. Now, you may not be able to receive confirmation from your family directly, because your family might not believe in the Lord. Your family might be Laban. See, these were the people that said, hey, we got nothing back there. Let's go forward with you. We're with you. We're with the promised land. We're with what God is telling you to do. And so one of the crucial ingredients to knowing how God is leading you and what direction to go in is to have confirmation from your family in the Lord. So the Bible says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. When the Lord is leading you, feel free to talk about that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why fellowship is so important. To be in church or to have friends that are believers, to be there to encourage you. And if the Lord is leading you, inevitably God will speak to them to be a source of encouragement to you. To say, hey, you know what? That sounds awesome. I think you should go for it. That's not a burden. That's not a bummer. That's great. Get input from your church family. If they're enthusiastic about it and they encourage you to do it, take that to heart. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so his wife said, we're with you. We support your decision. And so get that confirmation. Make sure that the direction of God is not a burden for those around you, your family. Well, we read that Jacob arose with his sons and his wives on camels, and they carried away all the livestock and all the possession which he had gained and acquired, his livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And so he fled with all that he had, and he crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Here in 17 to 21, we read that Jacob took off. Jacob left. He stole away. But as he stole away, his wife Rachel stole something else, didn't she? She stole some household idols. These were called teraphim. These were the images that her dad had in the house. They had some value artistically, but really they were for those people who were superstitious. They thought that they would bring blessing and wealth to the family, fortune, chance. This was sort of the feng shui of the day. It was what they had hoped would create an atmosphere of blessing in the house. And it was idolatry. It was wickedness. And yet Rachel, somehow or another, had a connection to this stuff, and she liked it. We don't know why she did, but apparently she did, and she stole these things away. Here's a note of caution. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but be very careful with this stuff. Because in Hawaii, we have a lot of idols, don't we? We have cultural idols. A couple of years ago, somebody called me in our church and asked me to come over to their house and pray for them. And so I grabbed a brother, a friend of mine, and we went over. And he had explained to me that there was something in his house. He said, there's an evil presence in my house. And what he had explained was happening to him, I clearly recognized as purely demonic activity. Things like when he would lay in bed sometimes at night, in the middle of the night, a cold feeling would come into his room, and a feeling of pressure would be on his chest, like 100 pounds just pushing him into his bed where he couldn't talk. He couldn't breathe even, and he thought he was going to die until he would call out in his mind the name of Jesus. And I had seen this dozens, I've heard of this over and over again, and I know that it's demonic. And so I said, you know what, let's get over to your house and let's pray for your house. And let's just pray that the peace of the Lord and the presence of Jesus Christ would come into that place where the light is, the darkness has to flee. And so we went over and we talked to his mom there in his living room, right in Kahala, right down the road from us here. And there as we talked, she confirmed, yeah, there's something in this house. I've seen it walk by, this dark shadow kind of thing. And it went on and on. And it was creepy. And then I looked over in the corner. And not hanging on the wall, but sitting on the ground, leaning in the corner, was a picture. And it was the most grotesque, bizarre picture that I had seen. And it was a picture of some weird demonic image. And I said, hey, what is that picture? And where is it from? And they said, oh, we were traveling in Borneo, I think it was. And that's a picture of such and such, this deity, this demigod, that was an idol painted on a canvas. And we just thought it was a nice picture, so we bought it and we've put it in our house. I said, that's your problem. You have opened the door to the spiritual realm, and demonic activity is now happening in your house because you've done exactly what Rachel had done. By taking these things, thinking that they're harmless, you begin to open a door. And I told him, you know what? If you let me take that thing, I'll take it out of here and I'll deal with it. I'll fix it with fire. I didn't. And, you just burn it. Just get rid of it. Deal with it. In the book of Acts, we read that they took their magic books and they burned them. It was millions of dollars worth of books that they just got rid of. And they said, this stuff is garbage. And I said, you know what? If you do that, I just sense from the Lord and I have a confidence that this is your source. Then you're going to have, things are going to change. And she refused. She said, I don't think it's that important. And I said, well, we'll pray for you. We prayed for her and we left and nothing changed for them. It was there. And I say this to say this, get rid of those things that might be in your house. You have grandparents that have had little Buddhas or little Vishnus, little Hindu statues. Get rid of them. Do not toy with them. Do not play around with Ouija boards and things of that nature. Get rid of your beckoning cats if that's your problem. Just deal with it. There are demons out there, and they're not messing around. You might be messing around, but they're not, and they're after you. So get serious about idolatry and deal with those things. If there are things in your house, get rid of them, and you're going to find God's blessing beginning to come. Actually, Dave was telling me how he drives over the Like Like sometimes with his son Jonathan. And there as they drove by the Hongwanji that was painted white, maybe you know the one on Like Like Highway, Jonathan in the back of the car said, "Oh, Daddy, I see there's an ugly man on the wall." And he saw an image of what Dave assumed to be a demonic presence. But the wall's purely white. There's nothing there. Dave would check over and over. Look, there's nothing there. But still, his son Jonathan said, "There's an ugly man on the wall." And then they passed by again, and Jonathan said, "Oh, the ugly man's gone." And Dave said, "Oh, where did he go?" "He must be inside." Insightful kid. Hey, don't play around with the stuff. Don't play around with the stuff. Rachel, she had an affinity for these idols. She was not buried in the tomb of the patriarchs, but was left out, wasn't she? Don't toy with these things. We're going to finish up very quickly now. Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. He took his brethren with them, and he pursued them for 7 days, and he overtook him on the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Jacob the Syrian in a dream by night. Everything around Jacob is dreams. And he said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." In other words, God says, don't try to sweet talk him back, and don't lambaste him for leaving. He's mine. Don't talk good or bad to him. And so Laban overtook Jacob in verse 25. Then Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken by the sword?" And not true. "Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with timbrel and a harp. Hey, we could have had a party." What a liar. That's so Laban. And he says in verse 28, "You didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And so Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. And here Laban comes and says, "Why have you stolen my gods?" Sad day when your gods can be stolen. "I'm so grateful I don't carry my gods around. I lost my god. I don't know what I did with it. Oh no, I'm in big trouble now." Some people do have gods that can be stolen or vandalized, and they need to protect their gods. They need to guard their gods. I'm grateful that my God guards me. They carry their gods, but I'm glad that our God carries me. He carries you. If you belong to the Lord, He's not only your guard and your guide, He's your protector and your defender. You don't have to get an insurance policy on God. You don't have to protect Him and defend Him. He's fine. He'll do it Himself. Well, Laban had gods that could be stolen, and he said, "Why have you stolen my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Well, I was afraid. You know, I left because I was afraid without telling. And I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters away from me by force.'" He was that kind of guy. "But with whoever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." Because Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and the two maids' tents, but he didn't find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols. They were probably small things, valuable stone and jewels and so forth. And she put them in the camel's saddle and she sat on them. And Laban searched all around the tent but couldn't find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." In other words, I can't get up. Period. Women back then were blaming. Times haven't changed. I'm teasing. So there she was, sitting on her things. "Oh, Dad, I can't get up. I'm sitting on..." She was on the rag, literally. Listen, please, before you leave. But he searched and he couldn't find. This is why I say this. Rachel was lying. She was covering her sin and her idolatry with her menstrual rags. And the reason I point that out is, there's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 64 that says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And it uses this word. It uses this word, menstrual rags. And that is to say that many times there is idolatry and hidden sin in a person's life, but they do good works and they cover it up. And they say, oh, I can't get up, my Lord, because I'm on my righteous deeds, so to speak. And they cover up their idolatry, just like Rachel was doing here, blaming it on the manner of women, as she called it. And so it's dangerous to trust in your own righteousness. Much better to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which removes sin, than to have your own righteousness, which just covered it up. Well, Jacob was angry after Laban couldn't find him, and he answered and said to Laban, verse 36, what's my trespass and my sin that you've hotly pursued me? You've searched my things. What part of my household have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I've been with you. Now he's going to lay into him after he couldn't find this. He's going to say what he wanted to say the whole time. I've been with you 20 years, and your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed, party. Ha! You would have sent me away with joy. Give me a break, you liar. And God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So Jacob gets this off his chest, but Laban responds and he says, oh, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. This guy was living in another world. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and their children whom they have? Therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone, and he set it up as a pillar. This is the second time he does this. These pillars that he sets up are sort of the bookends for 20 years. The first one he anointed with oil, and the second one he would sort of cover with stones. And so he took a pillar, and Jacob said to his brethren, verse 46, gather stones. And so they took stones, and they made a great heap, and they ate there on that heap. And Laban called it Yegar Saudata, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. In other words, the word Galeed is witness heap. And this would become a boundary between them. It didn't mean that they were happy with each other, but it meant that, hey, don't come past this border toward me, and I won't go past this border toward you. Therefore, we read at the end of verse 48 that this name was called Galeed, also Mitzpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, this is Laban speaking, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me, this heap of witness. And this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And there Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. It's interesting, the second time we read the name of the Lord here, the fear of Isaac. We'll talk about it more next time. We read here the last verses 54 and 55, that Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain. He called his brethren to eat, and they ate bread, and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, and he kissed his sons and daughters, and he blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. Sacrifice and fellowship. Here at the end of this 20-year chapter of his life, God had led him back. God was faithful to his promise. I'll be with you. And he was with him. And there at the end of that, Jacob commemorates this with a sacrifice to God there on the mountains. He took one of those sheep, or maybe a few of those sheep, that God had so abundantly provided to him. And he looked and he says, God's provided and he's blessed me. And he offered it there to the Lord. Beautiful picture of the Christian life. God's blessed us so much. And so we offer back to him our life, really. Sure, tithes and offerings are some of them, but ultimately our life as Christians is one where we say, God, you've blessed my life, so take it back. You can have it. And we say with the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. With Isaiah, we say, here am I, send me. In other words, we just say, Lord, you've blessed my life, so have it back. And I love verse 54 here. I mean, it's such a neat picture of what Christianity is. Jacob, he offered a sacrifice. I mean, they all gathered around the lamb. There on the mountain, mountaintops are synonymous with places of worship many times. And he called his brethren to eat bread. It was about sacrifice, it was about worship, and it was about fellowship as they gathered around the Lamb. And so it is with Christians. We gather around Jesus Christ, we break bread with one another, and we worship. And it says they did this through the whole night. Isn't that what we do? Dark times. The world is in darkness. There's a new day coming, though. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And we'll worship, we'll gather, we'll break bread together through the whole time. And when he comes back, we'll be ready for him. And so, Paul would tell the Romans, as we close here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you might prove what his perfect and acceptable will is. See, how does God lead us? Well, he doesn't leave us or forsake us, but he leads us when we just say, Lord, my life is yours. Take it. Lead me. And as you yield, he leads. As he leads, you yield. And as Jacob said, Lord, I'll go, he went. In conclusion, we started with this question. Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Well, if you are, God's going to be your shepherd. And that's the question. Is he your shepherd? Do you have a place where you can fellowship with God's family through the dark times? Well, it's here for you. Come to Jesus. The Lord will be your God, your guide, and your guard. And here's the other question. Has God given you a vision for your life? Has he put a dream in your heart? Maybe it's something a long time ago that's lied dormant for a long time. Well, the Lord wants to fulfill that in you, but you've got to be more than a dreamer. You've got to be a doer. You've got to put feet to your faith. You've got to make sure to put doing to your dreaming and turn your vision into action. Somebody might say, oh, that's stupid. That's not going to work. That's ridiculous. But God's going to look and say, I like that. I like faith. And God's going to bless you. And God honors those who honor him. And he honors faith. You take God at his word and you begin to do, and God's going to bless. And finally, this last question I have for you. Is God allowing your present circumstances to become unbearable? Is it uncomfortable? Well, if so, listen up. Because the Lord may be speaking to you right in that time. The Lord may be using that to prompt you. Tune in to the Lord. Remember that his promise to be with you is unbeatable. So even if the circumstances are unbearable, his promise is unbeatable. And if you're wondering if the Lord's leading you, be in fellowship. The Lord's going to guide you with the counsel and with the wisdom of others. What an adventure it is to walk with the Lord. What a joy. You never know where the Lord's going to lead you, but wherever he does, he's there with you. It's good to serve a God that we don't have to carry around and guard and protect and ensure. He carries us. Oh, man, if the Lord is leading you, then step out in faith and let God's peace be your guide and your guard. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've guided your people from the beginning of time. There's never been a time, Lord, where you haven't been with us. So, Lord, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be blessed by our lives, Lord, and that you would bless our lives. Lead us. Guide us. Help us as your sheep to hear your voice, because we have that promise from you in John 10 there that says, my sheep will hear my voice. And so, Lord, we tune our ears into you. We listen to you. Jesus, we just love you. We thank you that you guide us. We thank you that you protect us. We thank you that you're good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.